In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of all saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're continuing. We're on page 107. Of the role of the priest of the kingdom of the divine will. And we're talking about Saint Annibal Maria de Francia. He is the priest that Pope John Paul II said that if you want vocations, this is the one you pray to. And it's not by chance, because everything that he did in his life, even especially towards the end of his life, all pointed to God using him in a very powerful way. From being the spiritual director of Melanie of La Salette, he knew very clearly about the message of Our Lady from La Salette, and knew how to, he was taught how to hear the message from heaven, the message from Melanie, and the servant of God, Melanie. She's now a servant of God. So where we're going to start is volume 22, 6, 1, 19, 27. While Jesus was saying this, so Luisa was always in communion with God. She was always one with Jesus, talking to Jesus, Jesus talking to her. And a lot of the time she was just longing to be with Jesus. So while Jesus was speaking to her, she said, "I, Luisa, saw the blessed soul of Father Annibale Maria de Francia before me." So here is something. This is the day he died. And near my bed, invested with light, suspended from the earth, fixing on me without telling me one word. And I too, she said, felt mute before Saint Annibal de Francia. So he's in this light. And if you ever go to the Rogationist parish in Rome, in the back sacristy, not the back sacristy, one of the chapels on the side, there is an image of Saint Annibal de Francia in the air. It's the most beautiful image. And this image was taken from these next words. Jesus added, "Look at him, how transformed he is. My divine will is light. My divine will has transformed that soul into light. It is, this light is beautiful. This light has given him all the tints of perfect beauty. This light that he's in is holy, and Saint Annibal de Maria de Francia has been sanctified." This is the day basically that he died. And here Luisa's seeing him in the air, this radiating of this divine light, this light that's emanating from him. And Jesus, what does Jesus, "Look at him, how transformed he is." So here, when you go to the church, you can see it on the internet as well, but if you go to the church, the St. Anthony's church in for the Rogationists in Rome, you'll see this picture. It's here, and they, the postulator of the cause, he took these words, and we gave him the Italian, and he took these words, and even before Saint Annibal de Francia became a saint, here he is radiated in light, with a halo of light around him. And Jesus says this. He says, "Look at him, how transformed he is." See, he studied volume 1 through volume 20, basically, or 1 through 19, how to become a divine mirror of Jesus, which he was good at, be striving for perfection, And then when he was introduced to Louisa, the bishop said to him, this is an extraordinary woman. Go and be with her. He did, and you'll hear what he says about her. It's just astonishing. Look, this light has transformed him into light. It is beautiful. And this light has given him all the tints of perfect beauty. This is where we're going to understand as we continue to read, study, and put this into practice what this great gift is about. And it is holy, and he has been sanctified. My will, Jesus says, possesses all sciences, and his soul has been invested by divine science. This is the life that Jesus talks to Louisa about when he speaks to her about Adam. Adam had all the sciences. Adam had divine science. And when he fell, he lost all the science. He lost divine science. And Jesus found a soul. This is what he keeps on saying to Louisa. I found a soul who now can receive this divine science. And Louisa would say, who is this soul? Tell me who this soul is. You know, I want to thank this person. And Jesus would say, it's you, Louisa. Louisa was very humble. And she would say to Jesus at this point, you're joking with me. She goes, I am nobody. I am nothing. This great humility that she had was truth. She was nothing. She is nothing. She's a speck of dust. Jesus said to her, Louisa, you're just a blade of grass. But what I have given you, what you possess is this new and divine way of holiness, basically, as St. John Paul II talks about, that the world is going to be completely transformed, transmuted. Everyone is going to, again, be able to possess the divine science. You know, right now, humanity, if we want something, you know, we want to be a specialist, we spend years studying, you know, a certain specialty. Some people are great musicians. Some people are great authors. Some people are great cooks. You know, everybody has a specialty. Adam had it all. What God breathed into Adam was his image and likeness. And here Jesus says, basically, St. Anna de Francia is now possesses all the sciences. His soul has now been invested by the divine science, which is everything. There is nothing that my divine will has not given to him. It's everything. Oh, if all understood what divine will means, they would put everything aside and they would care about doing nothing else. And their whole commitment would be to do my divine will alone. As you read, as you study, as you put this into practice, this truth hits you. It really does. It's like, there's nothing like this. You read the lives of the saints. I love the saints. The mystics are amazing, but they can't compare to what Jesus teaches Louisa. This book of heaven is Jesus revealing his light, his interior life. What the gospels reveal Jesus shows is his exterior life. And the saints have taught us how to live by doing the will of God. But now to live in the will of God is to begin, it's just the beginning. It's scratching the surface. It's none of us are even close to what this great gift is about. Jesus says, if all understood what my divine will means, they would put everything else aside. They would care about doing nothing else. And their whole commitment would be to do my divine will, to live in my divine will. That's what Jesus shows Louisa. To then receive the divine inheritance of the Father. This is something that the church is showing us. So now we're going to hear some excerpts of St. Annibal de Francia. And it's just astonishing. Here is the saint that John Paul II says, if you need vocations, go to St. Annibal de Francia and you'll have vocations. Here's the man who, I mean, he helped Luisa focus, and you'll see what as we go on. Luisa wants to live a solitary, hidden and unknown. She wants to live solitary, hidden and unknown. Luisa wanted to be really basically invisible. And that's what Father Bucci would always tell us. If you want to live in the divine will, you have to be little, insignificant, and hidden. For no reason in the world would Luisa have put in writing the intimate and prolonged communications with adorable Jesus since her most tender age until today. This is, again, 1920, which still continues. Who knows until when, if our Lord himself had not repeatedly obliged her, both personally and through holy obedience to her directors, to which she always surrenders with immense violence on herself and also with great strength and generosity. Because the concept of holy obedience that Luisa would make her refuse even an entrance into heaven as it actually occurred. So basically, the priest, her spiritual director at that time, when he said to Luisa, tell me what's going on in your life, you know. So she wrote volume two. And he read volume two and he said, how did you get to this high degree of sanctity? How did you get here? And then she wrote volume one. So that's why volume one has no dates. It's Luisa explaining, this is what Jesus did in my life. And it's her whole life that she's explaining in volume one. And it's really no longer than volume two, but it's, and then when he read volume one, then he says, you must put down on paper everything that Jesus has taught you, told you, the lessons he has given you. Or if you don't put every word down, you will go to hell. I will condemn you to hell for not telling us what Jesus is telling you. And Luisa didn't want to do it. But she said, I don't want to go to hell. She goes, I want heaven. He said, you're not going to get into heaven if you don't tell us what Jesus is talking about. Because the priests and the bishops said there's something that's really, truly amazing about Luisa. And we have to know this. We have to learn what Jesus has taught her. So the substance that is this soul. Now here's a saint telling us this. Is a terrible fight between an overwhelming love of hiddenness, she didn't want anybody to know her, and an inexorable empire of obedience. So she had to obey. So she would say, don't let these writings go out until I'm dead. I don't care if I'm dead and they go out, but right now I'll be humiliated. I'll be embarrassed. I don't want anybody to know me. I want to live a life that's hidden, to which she absolutely must surrender. And obedience always wins. This constitutes one of the most important characters of a true spirit, a solid and tested virtue, because she has been submitting to the dominion of the great lady obedience. So you know that St. Annibal de Francia at this point was reading Luisa's writings where she said, I have to obey Lady Obedience. Through the priest, I have to obey this command with strongest violence against herself for about 40 years. So here, St. Annibal de Francia is astonished by her obedience and her humility. This solitary soul is a most pure virgin, all of God, who appears as an object of singular predilection of Jesus, divine redeemer. Her life was Jesus. There was nothing more important to Luisa as Jesus. Of course, next to Jesus is his mother. But it seems that our Lord, who century after century increases the wonders of his love more and more, wanted to make of this virgin with no education, whom he, Jesus, calls the littlest one that he found on earth, the instrument for a mission that is so sublime. So this is important to understand. Here is a saint who, striving for perfection, striving to help people enter into the kingdom, says her mission is so sublime that no other can be compared to it. No other mission on earth can be compared to this great mission of the divine will. And that's what Jesus tells Luisa. He says, this is the apostle of apostles. This is the mission of missions. This is the prodigy of prodigies. He says, so Jesus is now this mission that is so sublime that no other mission can be compared to it. That is the triumph of the divine will upon the whole earth in conformity, what is said in the Our Father, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. It's the fulfillment of the Our Father. See, he knew he could see what Jesus was teaching Luisa was that the kingdom is going to be on earth as it is in heaven. The divine will is going to reign on earth as it is in heaven. Everything's going to be fulfilled in the prayer of the Our Father. This solitary soul, this most pure virgin, all of God, the singular desire of Jesus, the divine redeemer, who Jesus said he sought a soul for century after century, and he finally found, he says to Luisa, you are the littlest of all, and you are now the instrument that God can use. See, God works great miracles out of nothing. And what Luisa lived in her nothingness was to allow God to bring about a new and divine way of holiness that John Paul II says we've now entered into because of how St. Annibal lived, how St. Annibal embraced this mission of missions. So he says, this virgin of the Lord has been placed in bed as victim of divine love for more than 40 years since the time she was still an adolescent. This has been a state of a long series of pains, both natural and supernatural. A lot of Jesus would bring Luisa to the point of death every day. And as you read, volume one explains it fairly well, but when you read all the volumes, you begin to understand Luisa would be, she's finally, I'm going to die and I'm going to go to heaven. And then she would come back to this reality. And she would say, you know, you tease me, you joke with me, you let me die, and then you bring me back to life. Why are you doing this? And Jesus said to Luisa, because I love to see you be reborn at every instant. So this rebirth, born again, we have no understanding. Jesus says, I want to see you reborn at every instant. So the pains, most natural and supernatural, of raptures from the eternal charity of the heart of Jesus. Origin of these pains, which exceed every natural order, has been almost continuously an alternate privation of God. So she would suffer death, and then she would suffer not seeing Jesus. Seeing Jesus for Luisa was her life. She says, when I can't see you, she says to Jesus, when I can't see you, I can't breathe. My heart doesn't beat. When I can't see you, I'm not alive. I'm dead. I'm dying. I have nothing in me, which shows us how much God loved her that he would give her this light, this life, this love of God, manifesting to her in a way that is not a locution, not a vision, or not an apparition. This is what we know of because of the saints. But this is not the way Jesus appeared to Louisa. When Jesus appeared to Louisa, she had life. She was alive. When Jesus didn't appear to her, she says, "I'm living dead." So this is what it says. The suffering of the body add to those of the soul and occur at a mystical level for the greater part of her life. With no sign appearing on her hands, feet, inside her forehead, she received frequent crucifixions from the Lord God. Now, Aunt Rosaria, this is her relative, spent most of her life with her. We talked about Aunt Rosaria before. Well, she lost all her fingers except her thumb on her left hand, and therefore she was not considered a worker, a wife. You know, no man would want her because she had one hand, one arm. I mean, there's a lot of work when you're out in the field, and you need two hands. So here, this humiliation that she went through as a child, losing her hand in that accident that she had, God planned for her to be with Louisa. And that's who was with Louisa. And every now and then, Louisa would say to Louisa said to Jesus, "I want no one to see me crucified. I want no one to know that you're doing this. You can do this, Jesus, but I don't want anybody to know. I don't want to be known for anything." You know, that's how humble she was. And every now and then, Aunt Rosaria, this is Father Bucci's aunt, would come into the room, and the bed would be covered with blood. The floor would be covered with blood. And Aunt Rosaria would run out of the room, grab towels, run back into the room, and all the blood would be gone. So she did, I mean, the Lord did let Aunt Rosaria know. There's many things about Aunt Rosaria that's going to be really astonishing that Father Bucci told us. And it's an amazing, in each one of our lives, things that we might have thought have been wounds for us. I mean, maybe not a losing hand. Maybe it's spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally. God is using for his advantage. It's the way God is using us is a way that I think for all eternity, we're going to be astonished, because like it says, no sign appeared on her hands or feet or side, and she received frequent crucifixion from our Lord. Jesus himself extends Louisa upon a cross and pierces her with nails. And then it happens within her, what St. Teresa says, when she received a wound from the seraphim, that is a sharpest pain, such as to make her faint. And that at the same time would be a rapture of love. But Jesus did not do so. It would be for this soul an infinitely greater spiritual suffering, because like the seraphim of Carmel, she also says to suffer or to die. It's wanting to be with God. If suffering is needed, that's what I have to do. If to die is needed, that's what I have to do. And then St. Honorable de Francia says, this is another sign of the true spirit that Louisa had, echoing what St. Teresa Avila said, to suffer or to die. After having mentioned her long and continuous staying in bed as victim for years and years with a participation of many spiritual and physical sufferings, it seems that the sight of this unknown virgin should be afflicting, as though seeing a person laying down with all the signs of past suffering, present suffering, pains, and similar things. So he says, what he knew, what she was going through, you would think this person has got to look like death itself. Yet Here there is something admirable in seeing the spouse of Jesus crucified. This is another title that St. Honorable of Francia gave Louisa, the spouse of Jesus crucified, who spends the night in painful ecstasies and in suffering every kind during the day, sitting on her bed, doing her needlework. Nothing appears, absolutely nothing, of one of those who have suffered so much during the night. Nothing extraordinary or supernatural in her air. Instead, Louisa appears as a healthy person, happy and jovial. She speaks, she talks, she laughs at the occurrence, but receives few friends. So here, St. Annabelle de Francia knew, as her spiritual director, her. And he says, I know the horrible sufferings that she goes through. As a matter of fact, like I said, in the association where Louisa was at that time, that side room is, there's a place there where the bed of St. Honorable de Francia would be when he would talk to Louisa to all hours of the night. And then she would go, she would become rigid. She would become like a stone, like petrified. All of a sudden she would be with Jesus. And what he said, I mean, what we know now is Jesus would tour the universe with Louisa every night. And I mentioned before, when I saw Louisa's socks, they were filled with holes. They were dirty. I mean, you know, they were so much mud on them. You know how when you get clothes and you get a lot of mud on your clothes and you wash them and they still see the mud, you wash them and you still see there's still stains there. It's her socks were filthy and were ripped, had holes in them. And I looked at that and I said, couldn't they have bought her new socks? Why did they give her somebody's used socks? That's when I first was there. And it's not, she toured the universe with Jesus. And, she would talk about this. And, you know, when then you would look at her socks and you would go, either somebody's really playing a really good game or it's true, you know, and it's true because, you know, this life, he saw what Louisa went through. He really did. He saw everything that Louisa went through. So sometimes some troubled heart confided in Louisa and asked for her prayers. And Louisa kindly listened and comforts, but never advances so as to make prophecies, never a word which might refer to revelations. The great comfort which she presents is always one, always the same, the divine will. It's like people say, well, tell us, what did Louisa say about the future? Jesus said very clearly four things. There'll be a great chastisement where the large majority of humanity will be gone. My mother is marking all the little children the holy divine will, and no harm can come to them. Those that are marked by my mother, Jesus said, the chastisement will have little or no effect. And number four, the survivors of this great chastisement will be the little children the holy divine will. So when people say to me, you know what, they're saying this, they're saying that, they're saying this, they're saying that, whatever Jesus told Louisa in the Book of Heaven, I know that's true. And he doesn't go into great detail. He just says, I have to give everybody what they want. And that's why today families are being broken apart. Nations are being broken apart. The church is going through some great difficulties. But Jesus says, I have to give you what you want. That's terrifying. That's really terrifying. We want what Jesus wants. And if we want what Jesus wants, it's going to be good. That's why the great comfort which Louisa presents is always one, always the same, the divine will. And that's how we have to be. We have to be, well, what's important? What's important? What this person is saying, or what that person is saying, or what's important is the divine will. It has to be constant. It's the only thing that's important. Say, the Archbishop Piccheri said, Don't mix anything with the divine will. Don't mix any prophecies. Don't mix any anything with the divine will. He said this because it will spoil the divine will. It's like adding water to wine. You know, it doesn't. If you have a beautiful wine and fill it half with water, why? Why would you ruin it? And so he says, when you're talking about the divine will, talk about the divine will and all that incorporates the divine will, and everything that the Holy Church teaches us points to the divine will to get us ready for this great gift that's coming. It's an amazing gift. Although Luisa possessed no human knowledge, she is abundantly endowed with a wisdom all celestial and with the science of the saints. So here, Luisa had basically a first aid education. I told you about my priest friend who's got a doctorate in philosophy, and I asked him to read something of Luisa. And I said, what do you think? He goes, a human didn't write this. And I go, well, you're right. How do you know that? He goes, because humans don't think like this. This is of God. And I went, you're absolutely right. So this is what Jesus says. She was endowed with a wisdom all celestial, with a science of the saints. Her words illuminate, her words console. By nature, her intellect was not poor. She studied to first grade. And when she was little, and her writings, and her writing is filled with errors. Now, this is important. It's not moral or dogmatic errors. It's not anything that goes against the teachings of the church errors. Her errors, I mean, it's really a riot, but her errors was she didn't put the periods and the commas where they should be. And say, Annabelle de Francia would say to her, you know, he would write along the side, volumes 1 through volume 19, where it was filled with pencils writing on the side of Luisa's ink. And it would say in Italian, basically, does this refer to volume 2 when you said such and such? And she would say, yes. And he'd go, okay, if it does, then explain it with a little more detail. Explain what Jesus meant by this. What did Jesus say? How in detail? So it was never, I'm going to correct you. It was never that. It was, I want to know more. This is so amazing to hear Jesus speak. I want to know more. Tell me more of what this means. So there were little writings on the side of the volumes. We saw that in the secret archives, but they weren't corrections. So when it says here errors, her writings are filled with errors. It's although she does not lack appropriate terms in conformity with the revelations, terms which seem to be infused by our Lord. So it's not, he's saying it's not errors of truth. It's punctuations, basically. That's just so that you know that. A note of great detachment of this soul from any earthly thing is her firmness and constancy in accepting no gifts of money or anything else. On more than one occasion, people who read the Hours of the Passion and in whom is a sense of sacred affection for the an unknown soul, the solitary and unknown soul arose and wrote me that they wanted to send Luisa some money. But Luisa opposed it so firmly that as if they have offended her. Luisa's way of living is very modest. Luisa possesses little, and with a loving relative, and that was basically Father Bucci's aunt, Aunt Rosaria. Aunt Rosaria was amazing. I remember once when Father Bucci, we were always asking Father Bucci, tell us more. And Aunt Rosaria would hear a bell ring. And when she heard that bell ring, she'd get up and run. Nobody else would hear the bell. She'd run out of the house if she wasn't with Luisa, and she knew Luisa needed her. And she would do this often. All of a sudden there'll be, maybe she was home. Maybe she was having dinner with her family. And all of a sudden, she would get up and run out of the house. Father Bucci says they would look at her like she was crazy. But when they found out that Louisa was calling her and Louisa needed her, which eventually happened, they realized that this loving relative, was so close to Louisa, that she, when you learn about Aunt Rosaria, you're going to be astonished. She was the one that went to the Vatican after Louisa's death. She was the one that went to the cardinals. She was the one that went to, everyone and said, this woman is a saint, and you have to. And it was very, very, because of her zeal, because she was the first one to learn of the writings of Louisa after St. Anna of the Francia. After St. Anna of the Francia died, there was no more, it was just Louisa and Aunt Rosaria, and they would talk about the Book of Heaven. So it says here, her loving relative who assists her. And since the little that they have is not enough to pay the rent for their support in these sad times of expensive living, she peacefully works. This is Louisa, as mentioned before, and earns something from her work, which has to serve especially her loving relative. This is Aunt Rosaria, because she, Louisa, has no expenses for foods or shoes, and her food is of a few ounces per day. So the bishop told Louisa, Jesus told Louisa, stop eating. So Louisa stopped eating. And the bishop said to Louisa, you must eat. I don't care. You're going to eat. And so here she is. Jesus says, don't eat. The bishop's saying, you have to eat. She says to Jesus, what do I do? He says, obey the bishop. So she would eat. And this is what it says. She would eat only a few ounces per day, which are offered to her by her assistant. This is Aunt Rosaria. Father Bucci helped feed Louisa once or twice, a couple times, because she never asks for anything. Furthermore, a few hours after she has eaten, taking the scarce food, which is really two crackers and a couple grapes. After she had taken that scarce food, she brings it up. It was like she threw it up, but it wasn't throw up. It just came out of her mouth, whole and complete. Father Bucci saw this, and he said he just stood there. He saw her eat it, and then he saw her bring it out of her mouth and put it back on the plate. He saw her chew it and swallow it. So she was obeying the bishop, but she was obeying Jesus too. However, her appearance is not of a dying person, and not even of a perfectly healthy person. Yet she is not inactive. Rather, she consumes her strength with supernatural events of suffering and strain during the night and with her work during the day. Her life is therefore almost a perennial miracle. So here, St. Anna of the Francia knows that she does not eat, she does not drink, she does not sleep. He says it's a miracle. How can this woman survive? To her great detachment for her any earning, which is not procured with her hands, one must add her firmness in never accepting anything from the addition and sale of the hours of the Passion, which would be due her right by right as literary property. So it was Pope Pius X that told St. Anna of the Francia the Hours of the Passion must be published and the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom must be published. So this is what St. Anna of the Francia did. And it's since then, over 100 years now, it's been a great blessing for the world. I pressured Louisa not to refuse this money. And she answered, I have no right because the work is not mine, but of God. Proving that she only put down on paper what Jesus dictated to her. This again is an amazing blessing for all of us. This is Jesus speaking to us. I mean, say Anna Brother Francia agrees. So he says, I will not continue. The life of this virgin, the spouse of Jesus, is more celestial than terrestrial, more of heaven than of earth. That's Louisa. And as we read this, as we study this, the same thing happens to us. Not to the degree of Louisa, but it depends on our disposition. If we are disposed to learn, to study, to put this into practice, the same thing happens for us. Like I said, when we do our prevening act, the last thing we should say is to the Lord, I want nothing of earth. I only want that of heaven. I want only that heaven. May your kingdom come and reign in me, this dust on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus says, this is what he saw in Louisa, and this is what he loved. This was how Our Lady lived. She lived it not with her human will. She lived in God's holy divine will. Jesus lived as Son of God in the holy divine will. Louisa, the first person born of original sin that Jesus found, it wasn't St. Honorable de Francia. It was this beautiful soul, Louisa Picaretta. So, he says, I will not continue. This life of this virgin, spouse of Jesus, is more celestial than terrestrial. And that's what we want. We want, so it doesn't matter what's going on the outside. What matters is where are we? Are we living heaven? And what is that? No worry, no fear, no anxiety, no complaints, no negativity, to the point of no sin. Are we living heaven? Is this our life? And if it's not, make confession part of your Catholic life. Make it not just once in a while, but at least once a month, at least once a month, where you can get ready for First Saturday, at least once a month, you know. So Louisa wants to be ignored. Louisa wants to be unknown in the world. Louisa is looking for nothing else but her Jesus and her most holy mother, whom Louisa calls Mama, Our Lady, who has a special predilection for this soul. So here we have this life, this light, this love of God, breathing this breath, this Ruah of God, this breath of God into this soul, Louisa, for the mission of missions, for the apostolate of apostolates. Nothing can compare to this, Jesus says. And as a matter of fact, say Honorable de Francia, at the end of his life, he basically said to his community, you know, I really love you guys, but my life now is divine will. And they looked at him like, you can't abandon us. You know, you can't abandon us. And his thing is, you know, if you understood what this is, it is heaven on earth. And this apostolate that Louisa is in, that St. Honorable Francia wanted to be part of, is to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. It's to change the face of the earth. So now God is offering this to us. He's given us the book of heaven. There was a time when there was no books. we had sheets of paper, mimeograph sheets of paper. There was a time when we didn't have all 36 volumes. But everything has changed. We have the book of heaven. We have all 36 volumes. And if you're reading the calendar, and I really recommend the calendar, if you're reading the calendar, by the end of the year, if you're faithful to reading every day, you've read all 36 volumes. And that is so, I mean, what happens is you have to decide what you're going to be doing, focusing on good and holy and saintly things or the divine will. And once you focus on the divine will, everything changes. The world changes. As you read, more people and more people are entering into this gift of gifts, this prodigy of prodigies. So we'll end there with a blessing. May the blood that flowed upon the wood of this cross free us from our human will, that we live in God's holy divine will always. We ask this in Jesus' name, under the mantle of Mary, through the intercession of Louisa. And we pray that this prayer becomes God's command, that we all become divinely healed, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.